I had an impression to go back here. I've shared this a couple of times before, but particularly in the light of just the current cultural things we're dealing with. I want to talk to you today. Of course, Easter's next Sunday. We're going to do a lot of reading from the Gospels today, so hang on. But I want to talk about Judas today. And I just have a question I ask myself fairly regularly, and we all should do some introspection, right? An unexamined life, even one of the philosophers said, is not worth living. So how much of Judas is in me? How much of Judas is in you? So today I'm going to talk, there's two ways to approach biblical things. We can do the legal aspects of who we are in Jesus, what he did in his death, burial, and resurrection. We'll probably cover some of that on Sunday, next Sunday. But then there's also a practical application of Scripture in how we live our life. So today's going to be a practical application. Is that all right with you? And so my notes are available online. You can go to victorychurchraleigh.com and follow along. We'll see how far we go here. This thing shocks me. And it's a couple of things before I even go here. One thing, when you think about Jesus choosing 12 disciples, and after a night of prayer, he didn't do this, just haphazardly. Jesus took a whole night and prayed. And was praying to his Father. Yes, Jesus is God, but he prayed to his Father God. And he was praying about who would be his disciples that would help spread the message of the good news of which his life portrayed for him, with him. And it's amazing to me that out of the 12, one of them was a traitor. And the challenging thing I have about it is that he knew it ahead of time. And it shows you something about Jesus' character. See, Jesus will love you, the good part of you, and the negative part of you. And you know what it shows us? It shows us how you treat people who don't do life the way you think they should, or even the way that's right. I wonder how Jesus treated Judas those 3.5 years. Do you think he hardly looked at him, talked to him? No, I think he loved him just like the other 11, don't you? Think about how Jesus treated Judas. I don't know about you, that challenges me. And, if you've ever been in ministry, you're going to have somebody at some point on your team turn their back on you. Jesus had one of the 12. Only had 12. And Acts says those that have turned the world upside down have come here. They turned the world upside down, but one of them messed up. In fact, the truth is, the most challenging thing maybe for me, Judas walked with Jesus 3.5 years. You know where he is now? He is not in heaven. That's a challenge. The way most people talk, everybody goes to heaven. Do you know that? No, that's not what the Scriptures teach. You got to know Jesus. You got to be born again. And that born again experience has to affect who you are and how you live. Something happened with Judas. And boy, it really, really makes you think, doesn't it? He had seen the miracles that Jesus had performed on the sick, the afflicted, even had seen people raised from the dead. He had heard Jesus' teachings. He was there, Matthew 5, 6, 7, the Sermon on the Mount. He was right there and heard the teachings. He was there when Jesus talked about the end of time and what the world would be like in Matthew 24, just before he came back, Matthew 24, Matthew 25. Judas is right there soaking up all of this. He was involved with Jesus as one of his closest associates, along with the other 11 disciples, right? Yet he forsook him. Why? Why? He turned against Jesus. And actually paid money to have Jesus turned over to his enemies. How could that happen? How could you be around the anointing of Jesus and not absorb it? See, that's the amazing thing about human personality, huh? We can be in the middle, of something God's doing, and yet it doesn't affect us. Isn't that something? He was right there with Jesus, the power of God. You imagine the power of God. In fact, Luke 5, Jesus was ministering one time, and Luke 5 says the power of the Lord was present to heal. Maybe Judas was right there with Jesus, with the disciples, trying to keep the people from pressing against him too hard when the woman with the issue of blood was healed. And the power of God came out of Jesus and healed her right there. Maybe he was in the crowd when when there was an 11-year-old boy that was being carted down to where he was going to be buried. He had died, and there was a funeral procession, and Jesus stopped it and raised the little boy from the dead. Wow. Maybe Judas was right there in the crowd and saw that. He was right there when Lazarus came out of the tomb in John chapter 11. He saw the power of God, did he not? Why didn't the power of God affect him? Huh? Wow. See, Judas is right there. Didn't influence him. It didn't go deeply enough into Judas to change who he was. So that's the challenge we have. You can be right in the middle of what Jesus is doing, and yet it affects no change. Wow. I don't know about you. I don't want that to be me. Maybe, you know, I thought, why? I mean, maybe it's the parable of the sower being played out. Mark chapter 4. I mean, Jesus said when the word is sown, you know, you got four different kinds of heart soils. Wayside, which means footpath, as another translation calls it. It's hardened ground. The seed won't even go in the dirt, so it doesn't germinate. And it doesn't grow a plant. And you got footpath, stony, thorny. Stony ground, the seed goes in it, but doesn't go deep enough. And then when it gets hot, the plant dies. And then thorny ground, oh, it goes into ground, it starts growing. But you know, there's lots of briars and other things come up and rob the soil of its nutrients, stunts the growth of the plant. And eventually the plant begins to wither away and succumb because all of the other weeds are growing and taking its place, right? So then you got good ground. So maybe the thing that Judas was dealing with was his heart wasn't right. Obviously so. But see, the word didn't germinate enough to bear fruit in him. So, you know, when I think about Judas, it makes me think about me. Because I come up here, I preach on Sundays, Wednesdays. I do my blog and my podcast. And on occasion, I preach in different ways. I've preached in 17, 18 nations. But, you know, it makes me think. Is what I'm preaching and teaching, is it affecting me personally? Huh? Now, let me tell you, I've been doing this since 1981. Let me tell you, you know, anybody, I don't care if you're a basketball player, football player, right? You play an instrument, you got some expertise in some field of endeavor in human life. You can get good at what you do. Do you know a preacher can get good at his preaching? God forbid that I would ever preach without the anointing on me. Right? So see, I have to, you know, Paul said, examine yourself, whether you're in the faith. Paul said, you know, I keep under my body, 1 Corinthians 9:27, and keep it in submission, lest after I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified. Woo-hoo-hoo. I think that way. So, you know, has Jesus transformed what I do, what I value? Has his word done it? How I speak to people, the decisions I make, and how I treat my closest family members. Has it affected me, right? Right? So ask yourself the question, what you read in the Bible, what you hear in church services. How does it affect how you live? Is it affecting you? Is it so that a person can live one way around Christians at church and be completely different and live a different way around his family and friends? Huh? Classmates, co-workers? Is that what Judas was doing? I just wonder. You know, another person in the New Testament was Demas, and he was with the Apostle Paul. You know a little bit about Demas if you go search church history, not a whole lot. But Demas had walked with the Apostle Paul and saw the power of God working through Paul's ministries with miracles, people healed and set free, and the word of God being preached so strongly. But it has always grasped my heart, 2 Timothy 4:10. What happened to Judas, perhaps, happened to Demas, and Paul said, New Living Translation, Demas has deserted me because he loved the things of this life and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus has gone to Dalmatia. Demas has deserted me. I can almost hear his voice. Demas deserted me. How could a person that was hanging out with somebody like Paul, if you believe he wrote the book of Hebrews, which some believe that, then he wrote over half the New Testament used by the Holy Spirit. How can you hang out with people like that and it not affect you? See, that's the question. That's the question I have. We need to watch ourselves, right? 2 Corinthians 13:5. This is the Message paraphrase. Test yourselves to make sure that you're solid in the faith. Don't drift along taking everything for granted. Give yourself regular checkups. You need firsthand evidence, not mere hearsay, that Jesus Christ is in you. Test it out. See, I love the Message. Test it out. If you fail the test, do something about it. See, he didn't tell you to grovel and wallow around in what you're doing wrong. He said, do something about it. If you mess up, fess up. Go before God. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness, right? As we look at Judas, be aware that from the time we give our lives to Jesus, we're all in the process of change. And you know, I mentioned this to the Lord just about every day, Philippians 2:12-13. This is God's word translation. My dear friends, you've always obeyed, not only when I was with you, but even now when I'm absent. In the same way, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Well, I thought salvation was a free gift. It is a free gift. But you know what? You got to work the word into the nuances of personality. Got to work the word into how you think and how you respond to people, how you talk to people, how you receive what people have to say, how you live your life, selfish or unselfish, catering to the flesh or refusing to do things you know is wrong, right? So he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That is, let what's on the inside when Jesus comes in you and cleanses you in new birth, let it work out in how you live your life on a practical basis, right? And then verse 13, it's God who produces in you the desires and actions that please him. So, you know, obviously, let's talk about, again, Judas. Jesus had to know Judas was a thief. He had to know that rascal. Man, he was selfish. Right? He had to know it. Why did he hire him? He was giving him a chance. And see, God gives us chances, right? So before I go any further, let's just read a little bit here. Don't open the door as we read this. Don't open the door for the adversary to rob what Jesus has started in you. Luke 22, here it is. The festival of unleavened bread, which is also called the Passover, was approaching. The leading priests and teachers of the religious law, this is New Living Translation, were plotting how to kill Jesus, but they were afraid of the people's reaction. Then Satan entered into Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12 disciples. That means his mind became obsessed with certain kinds of thinking. How many know if Satan gets into your life, it's through the avenue of thought? And that's the reason we need to watch what we think. And so that behooves that we watch what we hear and watch what we read and watch what we listen to. Is that correct? Watch what we see. And there's a lot of stuff that you just need to let it go these days. Is that true? So Satan entered into Judas Iscariot. That is, Judas became obsessed with certain thinking. And when Satan comes into a life, he goes through the avenue of thoughts. If you want to keep the devil from ruining and ruling your life, you've got to keep him from ruining and ruling your thoughts. Because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he, right? He walks about as a roaring lion, 1 Peter 5:8, seeking whom he may devour. And the Bible says that we are to resist him. And so he comes to us with thoughts. And so the enemy came to Judas with a thought. You're going to be the bag man. You're going to carry the money. Dip in it a little bit. Get you something. Nobody will know. Nobody will know. Nobody will find out. Well, my goodness, he's paying for it today. Anyway, verse 3, then Satan entered Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12 disciples, and went to the leading priests and captains of the temple guard to discuss the best way to betray Jesus to them. Now, they were delighted, and they promised to give him money. Here's one of Jesus' 12 disciples. You want Jesus? How much money you got? What you gonna give me for? Wow, it astounds me. Does that astound you? He agreed and began to look for an opportunity to betray Jesus so they could arrest him when the crowds weren't around. You know, I think about this thing as I just sit back and read that and think about it. Jesus had to know. You know, you have a knowing on the inside. If there's somebody in the room that says therefore you get to smile on their face, nodding like everybody else, but you know their heart is not there. How many know you can feel that? You ever been at a family dinner and you've got some of the family members you hardly ever see in there and you can feel it inside, right? Huh? Or even, you know, you're in the office and you got a big meeting, you know, with your whole area, and you got the guy in charge is talking and your team is there and you're sitting around the table talking and you just know somebody ain't with us. You ever felt that? You know, we happen to be intuitive as humans, right? That's because we're spirit beings created in the image of God. We're not just mind and body, we're spirit, soul, and body. And it's that spiritual nature, right, that gives us life. And it's that spiritual nature that provides us intuition. So husbands, you're trying to hide something from your wife, you can't hide. They know. Listen, they know. Huh? A wife, you're trying to hide a little piece of money from the one husband, he knows. He knows, right? You can't hide your heart, right? You can't hide your heart. But somehow Judas thought he could. So that's the thing that gets me. You know, we're all the same. We all could be like Judas. So Satan entered in, tempted him. The temple guard, the leading priest captains, looking for a way to arrest Jesus, betray him. They were delighted. They promised to give Judas money. They agreed and began to look for an opportunity to betray Jesus so they could arrest him when the crowds weren't around. Now, you know, another part of this thing, the backdrop of this is, you know, God had done a lot for the Israelites. Don't forget that under Joseph's tutelage when he was prime minister of Egypt, way back in the book of Genesis, you remember the story, Joseph is one of the 12 sons of Jacob. And Joseph, you know, mom and dad maybe favored him a little bit and gave him a beautiful coat. And, you know, mama stroked him a lot and said he's a beautiful boy, a good-looking boy. And his brothers became jealous, sold him into slavery and told his mom and dad that an animal killed him. Remember the story? And then so he was found by some slave traders and actually traded into Egypt and found himself in Potiphar's house. And he worked right with the Pharaoh of Egypt. Oh, my goodness. And there was Joseph. And, you know, Joseph had had a dream. And that's one of the reasons that his brothers didn't like him. And Joseph's dream told him that his brothers would bow down to him and his family would one day. And that happened when he was 30 years old. And then after Joseph died, the Israelites stayed in Egypt for 400 years. And they began to cry out because the Egyptians forgot all about Joseph. And by the time of Moses, then the Israelites were slaves. And everybody forgotten how God graciously delivered the world from a terrible famine that would have killed many, many people. But because of Joseph's dream, Joseph had a dream of how to feed the people during a famine. And the Pharaoh listened and he became prime minister of Egypt. He died. And then here it all these years later, they're slaves, and Moses comes along, and God says to him at 80 years of age, I'm gonna use you to deliver your brethren out of slavery in Egypt. And that's exactly what happened, right? And so the very last day they were in Egypt, God said, eat you some bread, unleavened bread, and get your sandals on, put your breeches on, get yourself ready, because you're going to be out of here. And the angel of death is coming to kill the firstborn of Egypt. But I'm going to spare the firstborn of Israel if you'll just put the blood of a lamb on your doorpost. And so they had a feast to commemorate that. And that feast still goes on to this day. And that's what the communion table today is about as well. It's the Passover feast. God said, I'll pass over the Israelites and their firstborn will not die. So they always remember that. Then right after that, for the next 7 days, this is what's so interesting about this story. It's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Everybody say unleavened bread. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread, what they did with that was they baked bread because, again, they baked bread the night they had to leave Egypt when the firstborn was died. Then the next morning they took off in haste. They baked their bread in haste. They didn't have time for the bread to rise. And so it was unleavened. And what is really interesting, the ancient Jewish rabbis believed that leaven represented, listen, the evil impulses of the heart. So you got to understand, you read the Old Testament, this types and shadows to all that you do today in that stuff. And so here we are, and they're observing the Passover feast here, and they're commemorating God delivering the firstborn of Israel from Egypt, and then they're going through the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Let me talk about leaven for just a minute. So for 7 days, they sweep their houses. They eat bread with no yeast in it, and that yeast refers to the evil impulses of the heart, sin, as we would say it today. So I know a little bit about yeast. I bought a bread making machine a few years ago, and I actually have wheat berries from Washington State from a farm. In fact, where I bought them at, actually I shouldn't get into all this. It shows me the field where the wheat. That's just me. I'm strange. Where the wheat was grown, and so I buy bags of wheat. So I've got a bunch of it in my house. And so years ago, I started making my own bread. And so it's really healthy bread. And so when I make the bread, you know, I grind the wheat berries. I bought a grinder. I grind the wheat berries and, you know, pour the cups of flour into my little machine I bought to bake the bread. And then it also kneads the dough for me. So I do all that, and I put my olive oil and my honey in it. And then I got to make me a little gray for the yeast on top. And I dig a little hole with my finger, and then I pour the yeast in. And, you know, so you got to understand, those wheat berries did nothing. They're sitting in a bag. In fact, I've got them in containers that last 20, 30 years. And so I take them out of the container, grind the wheat berries, put them in my little oven, and then I dig a little hole for the... And what I'm trying to say is the flour does nothing until the yeast is applied. So when I put the yeast in and cover it up, then I put the water and all that in there. And then once the dough starts moving... And I put some warm water in there. That yeast causes that dough to rise. There's not one portion of that dough that is not affected by the yeast, right? Just one little teaspoon of yeast can affect the whole lump of dough. And that's what God said sin will do. It contaminates every part of me. See, that's the issue with... that's the issue with Judas. He thought, well, you know, I got this greed thing. I like money. I like it. I like the way it smells. I like the way it looks. They probably didn't have bills, but they did have coins. Said, I like the way they feel in my pocket. I like to have a bunch of them. I'm glad I carried a bag. He thought he could keep that separate. One little portion of sin, just like yeast, that's what the scriptures teach. It works into every nook and cranny eventually of life. Right? This is challenging to think about, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 5:6-8. Paul said, your boasting about this is terrible. Don't you realize that this sin is like a little yeast? And here was a person who was cohabiting with his stepmother, having sex with his stepmother, which is awful to even think, my Lord. And he said, and they were letting it happen. Don't you realize this sin's like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast by removing the wicked person from among you. Then you'll be like a fresh batch of dough made without yeast, which is what you really are. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. So let us celebrate the festival, not with the old bread of wickedness and evil, but with the new bread of sincerity and truth. That right there is a good word. And, you know, we need to hear that in America today. We've got the idea that we can bring Jesus into the life we're living. No, when Jesus comes into your life, he wants to transform everything you are. How many hear what I'm saying? And he wants you to get rid of the yeast. And so the Feast of Unleavened Bread is really kind of cool. It's 7 days of self-examination. And that's really what God intended that it be, right? So here's the story of Judas betraying Jesus. And again... that yeast of greed, look what it did to his life. A compromise in one area can bring compromises in other areas. So as I read this, ask yourself, how much of Judas do you have in you? Right? What would be in you or me that would hinder us from the best that God has for us? I'm going to read through this beginning with Matthew's angle of what happened with Judas, and there are four valuations placed on Jesus' life in what I'm about to read here, beginning with Matthew 26, 1. So can we read a little bit? Is it okay to read the Bible in church? Here we are. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, as you know, Passover begins in 2 days, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. Isn't it crazy to think that Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, knew who he was, and then Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, knew he was about to die? What would you do if you knew in a couple of days some really grueling things would happen to your physical body and you were going to die? That's what Jesus faced. As you know, Passover begins in 2 days. The Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. At that same time, the leading priests and elders, here's a group of people, were meeting. We'll come back and talk about them. At the residence of Caiaphas, the high priest, plotting how to capture Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the Passover celebration, they agreed, or the people may riot. And then verse 6, meanwhile, Jesus was in Bethany at home of Simon, a man who had previously had leprosy, obviously healed by Jesus. While he was eating, a woman, and this was Mary, came with a beautiful alabaster jar of expensive perfume. We'll read in John, it was nard, which was very expensive. Talk about that in a minute. Poured it over his head. The disciples were indignant when they saw this. What a waste, they said. It could have been sold for a high price. And the money given to the poor. So let's recap. We've got the high priests and elders. You've got Mary and here the disciples, and they all had valuations of Jesus. But Jesus, aware of this, replied, "For I criticize this woman for doing such a good thing to me. You'll always have the poor among you, but you won't always have me. She had poured this perfume on me to prepare my body for burial." See, they just didn't get what was about to happen. Verse 13, "I tell you the truth, wherever the good news is preached throughout the world, this woman's deeds will be remembered and discussed." Then Judas Iscariot, there's the group or person number four. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the leading priest and asked, "How much would you pay me to betray Jesus to you?" Wow. What you do if one of your closest associates sells you out? Whew. You know, Jesus still smiled at him. Wow. That's a lot of love, isn't it? Huh? From that time on, Judas began looking for an opportunity to betray him. So I missed. "How much will you pay me?" And they said, 30 pieces of silver. From that time on, Judas began looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus. Jesus probably sensed something was awry in the room, right? Four valuations of Jesus we just looked at. The leading high priest and elders, they thought Jesus was worthy of death. That's their valuation. And secondly, you got Mary. What was her valuation of Jesus? Well, she cracked the alabaster, you know, jar and poured that essence of nard all over him. Nard came from India. This stuff, you know how much it cost for the size jar she had? 1 year's wage. Now you know why the disciples said, "What? A whole year right now? Really?" Yeah. Mary thought he was worth it. Mary got delivered from demon power. Mary got delivered from a reprobate life. She was a prostitute. She had a lot to be grateful for, didn't she? Then the disciples, they just like everybody else in the crowd. "What? A whole year? Right now? Really? We could have helped the poor with that." And then Judas' valuation of Jesus, worth no more than the price of a slave. 30 pieces of silver. Wow. So what's Jesus worth to you? Here's Matthew's angle on Jesus' betrayal. Now, keep in mind, Jesus had been with Jesus 3.5 years and knew he was a greedy person. Here it is, on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Where do you want us to prepare the Passover meal for you? As you go to this, uh, as you As you go into the city, you'll see a certain man tell him, the teacher says, my time has come and I will eat the Passover meal with my disciples at your house. So the disciples did as Jesus told them, prepared the Passover meal. When it was evening, Jesus sat down at the table with the 12 while they're eating. So he knew what was going on. I tell you the truth, one of you guys is going to betray me. Whoa. One thing you'll find out about Jesus, if you're going to be a good leader, did you know you have to confront things? If you just let things lie, sometimes it'll fester and get worse. Is that true? So if you're in an organization and you're in a leadership place, you know what? You don't have a choice but to deal with things when they come up. If you don't, you're going to have deeper problems. Jesus knew that. You say, well, why didn't he deal with Judas 3.5 years earlier? He was making a point. We'll come back to that in a minute. But here he was. Jesus is just about to give his life, and he knew what was going on. I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. He wanted everybody to know what was about to happen. Greatly distressed, each one asked in turn, am I the one, Lord? He replied, one of you who has just eaten this bowl with me will betray me. For the Son of Man must die, as the scriptures declared long ago. But how terrible it will be for the one who betrays him. It would be better for that man if he had never been born. Now, how do you know that Judas is not in heaven? He said it'd be better if he had never been born. It'd have been great if Jesus said, well, I'm going to forgive him and he's going to be in heaven. That's not what he said, because Judas never repented. Judas, the one who would betray him, also asked, Rabbi, am I the one? And then Jesus told him, you've said it. Wow. Now here's John's angle on what happened. Here's John 12:1. 6 days after the Passover celebration began, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man he raised from the dead. At dinner, a dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha served. Lazarus was among those who ate with him. Could you imagine that? I bet some of the guys were saying, Lazarus, tell us what it was like when you died and was raised from the dead. What's that like? Wow. Then Mary, here it is, a little more information. Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair. And you got to understand, they walked everywhere. Animals are everywhere. If you've been to Africa, you've been to India, I've been both places numerous times, it's nasty to walk. You've got dung, animal dung, human feces, nasty everywhere, and your feet are just a mess. Now, thankfully, I've not had to walk barefooted, but they did. So when you go into somebody's house, somebody, a servant's got a bucket of water and a towel, and it's a really kind thing that you don't have to sit there. Actually, you lay down and prop yourself up on one of your arms to eat. You don't have to lay down with your feet all nasty. And so here's Mary. She anointed Jesus' feet. Instead of with water, she took the expensive perfume. Wow. And washed the nasty off of his feet, and then wiped his feet with her hair. Wow. Wow. The house was filled with the fragrance. Did you know when you worship Jesus from your heart, it affects other people? And they can tell something's different about you. So when the house was filled with fragrance, that fragrance from her life, it filled the house. Her sacrifice was known. And you know, if you walk with God, the other people around you will know it. Is that true? Verse 4, but Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would betray him, said, that perfume was worth a year's wage. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor. Not that he cared for the poor, he was a thief. And since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself. Jesus replied, leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial. You always have the poor among you, but you'll not always have me. And then you skip down to verse 18, John 13. I'm not saying these things to all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but this fulfills the scripture that says, the one who eats my food has turned against me. I'll tell you this beforehand so that when it happens, you will believe that I am the Messiah. I tell you the truth. Anyone who welcomes my messenger is welcoming me. And anyone who welcomes me is welcoming the Father who sent me. Now Jesus was deeply troubled and exclaimed, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. The disciples looked at each other, wondering whom he could mean. The disciple Jesus loved, which was John. He was so humble, right? The disciple Jesus loved was sitting next to Jesus at the table. Simon Peter motioned him to ask, who's he talking about? So the disciple leaned over to Jesus and asked, Lord, who is it? And Jesus responded, it's the one whom I give the bread I dip in the bowl. And when he had dipped it, he gave it to Judas, son of Simon Iscariot. When Judas had eaten that bread, Satan entered into him. That is, his thoughts changed. And he was determined to do what he had thought about doing. Then Jesus told him, hurry and do what you're going to do. Wow. None of the others at the table knew what Jesus meant. Since Judas was the treasurer, some thought Jesus was telling him to go and pay for the food or to give money to the poor. So Judas left at once, going out into the night. So, wow. Here's the thing that astounds me about this whole thing here. Jesus let Judas stay on his team, knowing what he would do. Why? Because Jesus knew he had to die. Somebody's going to have to betray him. So in God's foreknowledge, look what he did. God has shown us something here. You can be close to Jesus and who he is, not get inside of you. You can come to church. You can read your Bible. You can pray and go through the motions. Listen. As a teenager, I was an ultimate hypocrite. I went to church 3 times a week because my parents made me. But I smoked weed a lot. And I cussed and fussed and did what I knew was wrong. But you know what? Every night before my head hit the pillow, guess what I did? I opened my Bible up and read my Bible because my parents made me. I had to check it off. I had a Sunday school quarterly. Did you read? I read this week. Hypocrite. Did you pray? Oh, I prayed. I only prayed the Lord's Prayer because that's easy to pray because it doesn't affect your heart. Right? Whoa. See, I know what it's like to be around it and it not get in you. It didn't get in me as a teenager. Somehow I went awry. That's what happened to Judas. Wow. Why did Jesus let him stay on his team? You know why I think? Jesus gave him an opportunity to change. Jesus gave him an opportunity to back out and say, I can't do this. You know, God would have found another way for Jesus to be betrayed, don't you think? But you know, this shows you how much Jesus loves you. He'll let you be involved. He'll let you come to church. He'll let you read your Bible. He'll let you pray. But he wants to see what you're going to do with what you do. Is it going to get inside of you? Or are you just going to go through religious motions? That's what Judas did, right? Wow. So see, this makes me ask myself, how much of Judas is in me? How many know it's easy to go through the motions, isn't it? You know, we have habits. You can have a habit of coming to church, getting your kids ready, putting them in children's ministry, coming here, singing a few songs and sitting down, listening to some good old preaching and get up and go your way and live like you always did. Wow. Jesus was believing the best of Judas. And you know what? He believes the best of me and you. That's what intrigues me about him, that all those years that Judas was with him again, he loved him. He knew what he was going to do and still loved him. That does something to me inside. It also makes me tremble. That means I have to deal with myself. Jesus is not going to deal with me. Jesus is not, well, he'll deal with me. He's not going to force the change. I have to allow the change. Is that right? So how much of Judas is in you? Huh? So we're sitting here now. You know, you could have something working in you that can absolutely ruin your life. And you know what? Jesus will love you while that's working in you. He may even let you be on his team. But that thing could be your eventual ruin. Isn't that sad? You know, when I wrote this down, you know, I was writing this down. You know, I've been here for 30 years, but been in ministry since October of 1981. It's kind of sad. People I went to Bible school with back in the 70s, 80s. People I've been to church with. I look back over the years. I've seen some people just turn their back. I've had men in our church since I've been here. You wouldn't know them. Not now, it's years ago. But they came with their families, came with their children, came with their wife. Ended up leaving God. And I scratched my head and think, wow, how, why? They heard what everybody else heard. I think it has to do with the condition of the heart and what we deal with ourselves. Are we willing to let God inspect our life, right? You know, Jesus, well, here's another thing I think about Judas. Jesus won't do anything unless you ask him. If Judas had come to Jesus and said, Jesus, I got a problem. And Jesus said, well, let's sit down and talk. Let's go have some pita bread and some olive oil dip. So what you got? He said, well, I've always, you know, since I was a little boy, maybe Judas would say, I've just been a greedy guy. I took my brother's allowance. I stole from my boss years ago. Maybe he would say something. But, you know, I don't, you know what? And I got sticky fingers now. I've been stealing from the pot that people give us money from. Yeah. You know, maybe Jesus would have said, you know what? You confessed. And maybe Judas could have said, I don't want that anymore. I'm done with that. He didn't. He let it continue. And Jesus didn't say one word to him. So listen. Just because Jesus isn't dealing with something in your life doesn't mean he doesn't see it. Do you get it? See, it's a little different message, right? Right? No, it's there. He's waiting on you to get on your face and say, Lord, here am I. Help me. Not my will, your will. Wow. Wow. Therefore, my beloved brethren, as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, right? For it's God who works in you. God only works when we ask him to, and that's what Judas failed to do. So I wonder what kind of seeds in me could germinate unless I open the door and say, Jesus, I'm ready for you to pull that out of me, right? Now, here's a challenge. You want a challenge? Listen to 1 Timothy 5:24. This is a challenging verse from the Apostle Paul to a young minister, Timothy. Remember, the sins of some people are obvious. Well, I see what that person's doing, right? You can judge that easily. Leading them to certain judgment, but there are others whose sins are not revealed until later. Whoa, there's Judas. His sin wasn't revealed until he did it, and he committed suicide. And now he's been in the flame all these years. Song of Solomon 2:15, catch the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Well, it's not the big things that often do us in. It's the little things left untended that grow and grow and grow. How many understand that? So maybe you have a tendency to stretch the truth. Or you don't want to come right out and verbosely lie, but you just will withhold some facts. Right? That's a little fox. Or maybe it's anger. Could be whatever. See? And you've heard this adage, sin will take you farther than you want to go, make you stay longer than you plan to stay, make you pay more than you plan to pay. I'm sure it was that way with Judas. What do you think? The other thing, just realize that sin leaves a crack open for Satan to enter and to hinder us and to connive and to lie to us. Just be aware of that. And what that leaven is, that yeast is in dough, that's what Jesus wants to put his finger on in our life and deliver us from. So question, what do you need to be set free from? I got a little list here in my notes. I'm done. Pride. I think every human has to deal with pride. You know, every time I pray, I make myself do it. I like to pray on my knees at some point, usually in the mornings. And first thing when my knees hit the floor, I say, Lord, I humble myself under your mighty hand. See, God's not, you don't want God to humble you, believe me, because he'll put you in circumstances that you can't get out of. And then you'll scream out, help me, Lord. It'd be better to say, Lord, I humble myself, right? Might be pride, might be jealousy of other people. Could be like Judas, greed, stinginess. Maybe you don't give. Maybe you're a person, you don't give. It's opportunities. Everybody pays for your lunch, but you never do. Maybe you're in a group of people. Oh, I'll take the tab, and then next week, oh, I'll take the tab, another week. I'll. But you never do. You stingy rascal. Yeah. Or maybe you go to a church and the offering bucket rarely has your stuff in it. Yeah, just think about it. I don't know. Anger. You know, a lot of people control with anger. Anger's two kinds of anger. There's anger that is outward. And that's called wrath, actually, and it's displayed in varying levels. And some people control the whole home environment with wrath. Other people control the home environment with silence. Did you know sometimes if somebody's angry and they don't say anything, that's just as bad as the wrath, the stuff you can hear. Because it's internal. Actually, it could be worse. You internalize anger, it starts messing up the organs of your body. Eventually, you have physical problems, right? Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's lust. Now, you can be a lustful person and nobody knows it but God, right? And friends, we are in a world right now that is full of lust. It's ridiculous, really. And it's in the whole atmosphere. You might need to deal with that in all its different ways. Stubbornness. Nobody can help you deal with stubbornness but you. Your stubbornness can get you in a lot of trouble. Is that true? Gossip. Gossip's a real problem. I think Facebook could be full of gossip. Do you? Tic-tac, Instagram. And nobody can, you're like a little slimy worm. Nobody can get their hands on you, you know? Gossip. How many think gossip could be of the devil? You're a gossip. You know, you're a gossip also. Maybe you're not the one that says it, but you're the one. Well, what you got today? What morsel do you have for me to hear today, right? Yeah. Somebody's always looking for something new, some scandal. You don't need that stuff. You need Jesus. You need the word. Amen. Selfishness. Selfishness is a robber. Oh, I could say a lot about selfishness. I've had to deal with selfishness in me. You know, it's really good if you were raised in a family with a bunch of siblings, just the siblings themselves have taught you, you got to share, right? But if you happen to be at home and you're by yourself, your parents are really kind to you if they force your hand and cause you to give some of your stuff away and not be selfish. You want to think about that stuff. And then obviously all kinds of addictions. They're food addictions, work addictions. Some people are addicted to food because it makes them feel comfortable and causes them for the moment while they're filling their belly with them with their choice little dainties. Makes them forget about their pain. Is that true? It can be an idol. Work. Some people, I mean, I can tell you firsthand, I believe I've overcome. I was a workaholic. I think I've been set free from that one. Because I couldn't rest. A workaholic can't rest, and they never feel good unless they're busy with activity. I had to lay that before God. I'm going to tell you, he helped me with that one. He put me on my tail and forced my hand on it. Or you may be involved in drug use of some kind. Maybe it's over-the-counter, or it could be prescription medications that you abuse, and nobody knows it, but it makes you feel good. You need to get delivered from that. You need to lay it at the feet of Jesus. Or it may be all the varying sex sins of our culture today. So that's how I think I need to end this. You know, I knew when I went into this and wormed my way into this message, it was going to get quiet in here. So now you're looking at me and I'm looking at you. So here's the question. What are you going to do with Judas? How much of Judas is in you? And here's what I felt. I was praying yesterday. And I just had the sense, you know, what happened if every church made an altar time? An altar in yesteryear was a place where people would bend down and meet God and humble themselves. And we don't have time today because we got to go eat. So before we go today, I think let's have some altar time. I called Joshua yesterday and said, I think we're going to do some altar stuff today. So if anything that was in this message pricked you or the Holy Spirit messed with you, I'm going to do some altar time. I'm going to give you an opportunity today. We're going to sing a few songs in just a minute. I'm going to give you opportunity to expose your yeast to the Lord. Is that okay? What tempts you? Everybody's got something. And if you say, well, I ain't got nothing, you a lying piece of something. I don't know what else. You lying. You lying to yourself. Everybody's got something. You know, the Achilles heel. Something that just gets you, right? What is it for you? Usually everybody's got at least one thing. Well, I'm just, man. You ain't got to spread all your stuff to everybody, but you know, if you tell the Lord, if Judas had told Jesus, he could have been freed, might be in heaven today. And God would have used another method to get Jesus to the cross, right? It could have happened, right? Wow, see, here's Jesus. He's waiting on you to make the move. He's not going to do it for you. You got to make the move. Say, okay, God, I'm ready to come clean with this, right? So, hallelujah. So, Father God, here we are in the time here in the service. We're going to change gears. Would you deal with every one of us in the name of Jesus and draw us to yourself and give us an ability not to look the other way and look at somebody else. Give us the ability to look at ourselves and be honest with ourselves about us. If there's anything in us that would betray you, if there's anything in us that wouldn't be honest about an issue we face, I'm asking you, pull the curtain and let us see ourselves the way you do. You love us. I pray that there not be one Judas in the room, not one person that would remain silent with something they're dealing with. Draw us to yourself. Before we have the little altar time, I'll give you an opportunity. You're here, you say, Pastor, if I were to die today, I don't know if I'd go to heaven. I don't know if I'd go to hell, but I need to know. Maybe you've never been born again. See, when you're born again, your motives change. Everybody look at me. When you're born again, your motives change. That is, if you've been involved in stuff you know is not right, your motives, you don't want to do it anymore. There's just something in you. You don't want it anymore. He that is born of God doesn't practice sin as a way of life, 1 John 3:9 says. And when you're born again or born from above, God places who he is inside of you. And he puts his interest, his desires inside of you. And if there's anything in your flesh or in your mind that doesn't want to do what he wants you to do, something inside begins to scratch. If you don't have that scratch, maybe you've never been born again. You could be going to church for years, my friend, and have never been born again. Born from above. It's an amazing phenomenon. Or maybe you've been born again, but you fell away from Jesus. I want to give you an opportunity to come back just before we do some altar stuff. So don't go anywhere. Stand up. Everybody stand up. Put my screen up. Y'all got my prayer ready? Throw my prayer. There you go. I love this prayer. You know, if you pray this from your heart, Jesus could do something in you. You know that? Maybe there might be people looked at this Sunday after Sunday and said, well, I ain't doing that yet. Or maybe you do it with your head, not your heart. But maybe today it's your heart. If you're new or whatever, I encourage you to take a picture of that. And so you'll have it with you. And maybe you get off by yourself and do some more praying. But right now, if you're ready to meet Jesus, that means you're ready to change who you are and how you live life every day. Everybody pray with me out loud. And if you want to be a part of that prayer and you're ready to give your life to Jesus today, this is how you do it. Y'all ready? Pray with me out loud. Help those that need this. Pray out loud. God, I repent of my sins. I ask you to forgive me for every sin that I have committed from the time that I was born until today. Every sin. This is not on the screen. In thought, in words, in what I do, in my motivations. You see it all. I lay it before you. Forgive me. Now I believe that Jesus Christ is the virgin born Son of God, that he died in my place to pay for my personal sins and that he rose from the dead to make me right with you. Jesus, I give myself wholeheartedly to you for the rest of my life. Change my interests. Change my desires. Thank you, Father, for saving me from my sin. In Jesus' name. Would you lift your hands? I thank God for saving you, for delivering you, for putting heaven in your heart, for changing your interests. Thank you, sir. Thank you for changing who we are inside. Thank you for redeeming us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for caring for us, sir. Thank you. Thank you for the new birth. Glory to God. Thank you for forgiveness of sin. I know intuitively there are people here, you've known the Lord, but you got away from God, got involved in culture stuff, and you messed up. See, 1 John 1:9 covers it. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness. Isn't that good news? So you confess your sin, God forgives you. That's it. If you prayed that prayer a minute, and we'd love to know, we'd love to help you. We have a Connect card in the seat pocket in front of you. You can actually do it virtually online, either one. We just want to know. And if you'll text Jesus VC to 94,000, there it is, then we've got some stuff to give you. So as we conclude today, I want to encourage you to just, it might not be 10 things, but it could be one. What is that one thing you want to say? God, this is it. Don't be like Judas who kept quiet. Be the one who came before God and said, Lord, I'm opening this up to you. Help me.